I want you to know, I've had a tough time this week trying to figure out what to teach because I had a teaching all prepared and then kind of got a curveball thrown at me. And so I just want you to know that I love Yeshua. I was saved by Yeshua. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't have Yeshua in my heart. I mean, I work for him every day of my life. I live for Yeshua. And I'm Jewish. And that's real hard to do, to accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, because as soon as you do that, you're thrown out. You're excommunicated, so to speak. Wiped off the map. You are trash to them. And so I have no fellowship with my Jewish brothers and sisters. I have no fellowship largely with the Christian community either, because what we do here is a little different to the church community, and they just aren't very accepting of what we're doing. And they think we're teaching legalism and going back to the synagogue and stuff like that. And we're far from it, because Yeshua saved me on faith. And we just read Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about faith. And I had a whole thing prepared just in case I decided not to do what I was going to do, because I was going to talk about faith. But I got to talk about the Torah portion because I'm Jewish. And I'm a Torah teacher. And I was taught to be a teacher. And sometimes when I teach, it doesn't have a lot to do with Yeshua. I mean, it all has to do with Yeshua. The whole Torah is Yeshua. And everything in it points to him, so we see shadows of it on him in everything that we say and do. But this teaching today might be a little hard to find him, but he's there. You know, Abraham is a picture of Yeshua. What a guy. Just had his circumcision, and 3 days later, here come some strangers. He's sitting there recovering from his circumcision surgery, and he's sitting there talking to God. You ever sit there and talk to God? I mean, really have him there, sitting there under the trees or whatever, talking to God, and then all of a sudden, in the distance, there's three people are walking along. And he runs out to meet them. I mean, I don't even know how the guy got up. I had knee replacement surgery, and I still can't walk. And this guy's running 3 days after his circumcision. And he's running out to greet and meet these people. And then we get to a strange verse in the Bible. And we're going to get to that in a minute, because that's what I want to talk about, cheeseburgers today. And he took curd and milk, Genesis 18:8. And the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. It's pretty interesting. The commandment which the rabbis speak about, they've created a whole system that kind of ties the Jews into bondage, I think, into legalism. Comes from Exodus 23:19. Exodus 34:26 and Deuteronomy 14:21. And to sum up all these verses, they say one thing. You shall not cook a kid in the milk of its mother. You shall not take a baby goat and boil it in the milk of its mother. In our present day, this has come to be known as one of the rabbinic, traditional, and foundational concepts of what we call kashrut, or the kosher laws. According to this concept, there is to be no mixing of dairy foods with meat, i.e., no cheeseburgers, no lasagna, no pizza. Can you eat pizza without cheese or meat? And the like. It's not just the mixing of the two in the dish or meal, but any type of combination. For example, you would not drink milk at a meal that had any type of meat. You know, as a child, my family was not observant, but we never drank milk at a meal. And to this day, when I see someone doing that, it kind of curdles my stomach. It makes me sick to see. We always drank like Coke or something like that, which is probably worse. But when I see someone drinking milk and eating meat, it makes me sick inside. It hurts my stomach, and I don't know why, because I really just never had it. But at the extreme interpretive limit of these traditional laws of kashrut is the custom of maintaining two separate kitchens in your house. in one's home. The ultra-Orthodox will likely have two sinks. We have two sinks, but one of them doesn't work. You have to put all the dry dishes in there. They have two sets of pots and pans, dishes, silverware, as well as two ovens and dishwashers, and even two refrigerators. God, where do you find a house that fits all that stuff? All of this is designed to avoid the mixing of dairy and meat. It's real, real legalism to me. So in this week's Torah portion, the Torah describes the meal that Abraham offers to God and the two angels who accompanied him. He took cream and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and placed these before them, i.e., he gave them cheeseburgers. Don't you think? I don't know. Doesn't say, you know, how long this meal lasted. My neighbors were Italian. It's from Sicily, and when I was growing up, and their meals would start on Sunday at noon and didn't end until 9 o'clock at night. So you could actually eat cheese at noon and wait 3 or 4 hours before you ate some meat, you know, because that's how long they stretched out their dinner. It was good food, too. But anyway, that's not what we're talking about today. And he had prepared, he placed them before these, he stood over them beneath the tree, and they ate. So I always figured, well, if God can eat cheeseburgers, I can too. Amen. But it's a very interesting verse, and it causes a lots of discussion. If we believe that the Torah was present at the beginning, we already said that the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is Yeshua, and the Word is the Torah. So they're all together the same thing. And Abraham walked in the statutes and ordinances of God. Why then would he bring something forbidden to none other than God himself? I mean, if you're going to do it, you'd do it to some guy on the street. You wouldn't go directly to the man and say, have a cheeseburger. No, you would not want to do that to him, right? We must note that the Torah indicates that they accepted the food and they ate it. So they didn't turn it down. They didn't say, yuck, I'm not eating this stuff. What do you know? You know, Abraham was a Gentile, by the way. He wasn't Jewish. Isaac was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. Jacob was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. The first Jews were the 12 sons of Jacob. So we're talking about Gentiles. We're not talking about Jews here. Okay? The rabbis based the following three forbidden things on the text. They say, boiling meat together with milk, eating that type of mixture, using that type of mixture. First, eating milk products, and after having cleansed the mouth and eaten a little bread, it is permitted later to eat meat products. But if one has eaten cheese, you have to wait longer. I don't know if Velveeta applies as cheese. After eating meat, one must wait between 3 and 8 hours before eating milk products. This is rules that they've made up, depending on which of the different traditions you follow. Now, it's very interesting because the reason that they came up with this stuff is because they said that, the Bible says that the reason you don't do this is because it was a Canaanite ritual, and we didn't do the things that the Canaanites did. We didn't do things like pagans would do. So they would take a kid, a baby goat, and boil it in its mother's milk, and they would pour it out over their fields to ensure fruitful crops. And so it's interesting that that's how the rule was supposed to be administered, but that's not what happened. And so it was interesting that a couple weeks ago I ran across an article in the Biblical Archaeological Review. I know that's not the Bible, but it's this person that wrote it was an ethno-archaeologist, whatever that is. They look at the relationship between environment, food, and diet, and the different work of men and women. And so they came up with this. They said that the condition of animal bones suggests that most meat was stewed or boiled, not roasted. So in those days, you stewed or boiled your meat. You didn't roast it. And this insight into meat cooking practices is the first piece of the puzzle of kosher law. The second type of field work was ceramic archaeology, and that addressed many different questions about pottery, including how pottery for cooking and food preservation was made and used. And they said their time in Cyprus was illuminating. The women potters still coil build cooking pots, jugs, and jars as their ancestors did, piling one wet coil of clay upon another one. Guess I got to find the next page. And then smoothing the surface. In Cyprus, traditional potters work only in the drier months. They restart again in spring after Orthodox Easter. You never put meat into a clay pot with milk, they said. And the sour milk, the lady said, clings inside the porous walls, sours the meat, that is, unless the pot has been refired for at least 12 hours in a potter's kiln. No amount of fresh milk can change the taste of souring milk. Fresh milk with even a drop of sour milk tastes what? Sour. Y'all probably know that. Old ceramic jars cost much more than new ones, so the old reused jars assured fermentation and better tasting wine. It was good for wine. And so if you were a young woman and you inherited an old jar, an old sour smelling jar and a used wine jar, you were doing really well in those days. But here we're saying that many people are puzzled by what this all means. Now we don't really need to know that. We don't really need to know why you're supposed to not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Who cares? God says we shouldn't do it. So we don't go out and capture baby goats and boil them in their mother's milk, do we? Roger, you haven't done that in Millard. So I don't even want to read the rest of that crap. Stupid. Doesn't matter to us. What really matters to us, though, is what is right here and what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. The Torah forbids the mixture of meat and milk only concerning mammals. That is to say, birds don't count. So you could take chicken and boil that in its mother's milk. That's fine. According to the rabbis, you can do that. And then there's another group of Jews called the Karaite Jews, and they don't recognize the law of the rabbis or any other Jewish man-made traditions. And they say the text does not forbid the mixture of milk and meat, but only what is written in the text in the Torah about not boiling a calf in its mother's milk. So, many of these commandments that are found in the Torah use specific examples without being limited to these cases. The examples given show a general truth that applies in all matters. The Jewish sages, though, have since ancient times interpreted these texts in a general way, by not applying them to the specific case of boiling a calf in its mother's milk, but also applying them to not mixing dairy and meat products. Medical science reveals that it's not healthy for the digestive system to eat this type of mixture. Meat needs acid, and milk is alkaline, which resists acid. So probably not a good idea to do it. But we didn't know that when God made these rules. Why don't we eat pork? Because God said so. Not because it contains trichinosis, and if you don't cook it right, you can get sick. But we don't know those rules. That wasn't what is in the Bible. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, because God said so, don't eat pork. But a habit that's practiced by many Jews for a long time evolves into a law in Israel. According to Genesis 32:32, therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. So the Jewish people don't eat meat. That's in the Bible, it says. To this day, we don't eat the sinew of the hip. You know what that is? When you go out and buy a cow and you cut it, that's the sciatic nerve. And you know what the sciatic nerve has for its meat? The hind quarter. What comes from the hind quarter of the beef? The best stuff. T-bones. Sirloins, The Jewish people won't eat that stuff. They'll take the front quarter, the hind quarter, the chuck meat, stuff like that. So next time you're eating a bloody T-bone, think of that. But they won't eat it. It says that in the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 11:16 says, "But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." During the Middle Ages, the law got extended to include birds. The Jews made up more rules. More rules. We got to have more rules. Put fences around the Torah so no one breaks the Torah. We're just going to create this system of rules. Do you know there's 6 rules in the Torah about how you observe today, the Shabbat? There are 1,743 laws that the rabbis have made to prevent you from breaking those 6. I don't know about you, but I get very anxious-ridden when I have to do all these things. I get nervous. And I say, I'm never going to get all this done. How am I going to do all that stuff? I can't even remember half that stuff. I could never do that. I'd never be a good Jew anyway. You're lucky you have me, because I don't belong in that other place, because I couldn't handle that. The reason they included the meat of clean birds, this is the reason, was because the Jews of Europe were forbidden to do business in the daytime during a certain era. In order for the people not to make the mistake of confusing the meat of a bird with that of a beef. How many of you have ever confused a chicken with a cow? Well, apparently in the Middle Ages they did that while shopping. We have a light on aisle 3. We have a blue plate special. We have chicken for sale, but it looks like cows. So if you act now, you can get it for real cheap, because you know, our chickens got to look like chickens, not cows. So they placed this fence around the Torah that forbade the meat of birds as well as beef from being mixed with milk products. This tradition is later spread among the majority of the Jewish people, and many practicing Jews today observe it. If we go back to the text at hand, we see how Abraham offered milk and meat products to the visitors. Did Abraham not follow this commandment in Genesis 26:5? "Because that Abraham hearkened to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." So did he keep the Torah? Well, I guess. God, guess what? He doesn't change. His laws that he gave yesterday are the same today, and they're going to be the same tomorrow. Yes. Yes. He's not going to say the speed limit's 55 miles an hour today and make it 75 tomorrow. It'll always be 55 to God if that's the law he made, right? Yes. Okay. His laws for man continue to be the same for as long as heaven and earth remain. See Matthew 5:18. That's what it says there. It seems that our father Abraham would have kept the laws. He would have kept the Torah, don't you think? So, how can we explain this text that seems so full of contradictions? Well, before the written Torah was given on Mount Sinai, man did things that were later forbidden. Therefore, Abraham mixed meat with milk. That's what the rabbis will tell you. That's wrong. The rabbinic interpretation is not in keeping with the Torah, since the Torah only speaks of not boiling a calf in its mother's milk. Well, that's all it's talking about there. How could you come up with all these? How do I get 2 refrigerators out of that? Mrs. B might have made that Torah law, the Nebraska Furniture Mart. Hey, we got a few Jews. Let's sell them some more refrigerators. Maybe that's where it came from, huh? Abraham didn't follow what the rabbi said, so why should we? They don't even know who Yeshua is. They kicked me out because I believe in him, remember? Abraham offered his guests 2 menus, you think? And they could choose between eating the milk products or the meat products, but not both. So Abraham's living in a tent in the wilderness, and he's got 2 kitchens. Just picture this. He could hardly get Sarah in the tent. And now Isaac is coming along. The guy's going through his hospital spell with his little circumcision thing. He's got a hospital bed in there. Sorry, Lynn. Lynn is on the cell phone, by the way. Everybody say hello to Lynn. We love you. We miss you. Come on back. She's been on the cell phone listening to us, so watch what you say. So here he is in this little tent with all that stuff, and he's got two kitchens, two refrigerators, two stoves, two ovens, and come on. Then Rashi, that dead rabbi, he says, he served them in the order that he cooked the food. He served the milk, the dairy, and then he waited 6 hours probably and, you know, did it the way it was supposed to be done. That's what the rabbis would have you believe. I don't believe that either. It's our mission. It is our mission because we've accepted Yeshua. We are his disciples. We want to embody Yeshua. What did Yeshua do in his lifetime? He kept the Torah. He did it perfectly. No one else on the entire earth could keep the Torah perfectly, but Yeshua did. Do you know that if you cook a piece of meat for hours on end to try and get all the blood out of it, because you're not supposed to eat blood, like some Orthodox do, that this piece of meat comes out like a concrete piece of shoe leather after 6 hours of being in a frying pan? You would too. But you know what? When they cut into it with their jigsaws, the chainsaws, I guess, to cut it, and they chew on it, guess what comes out? A little piece of blood. You cannot get the blood out. The Torah wasn't meant to teach us not to do things perfectly, but not to do them, because Yeshua took care of that. He died for us on the cross. He took away all of the sin that we had, all of the things that make us imperfect. He took it away because he did it perfectly. Amen? So it's our mission to become obedient to the commands of God, because that's what Yeshua did. It should not be our desire to come under legalism or to burden ourselves with more than what is commanded. That's what Paul was saying to the people in Galatia, in the book of Galatianos. That's Spanish for Galatians. No, it's not. Okay. My wife thinks I don't know how to speak Spanish, but I know how to speak Spanish. You add an O, or if it's a feminine, an A to every word, and it becomes the Spanish. You remember my Sicilian neighbors? I told you I ate for 8 hours at their house one Sunday. I asked them how they said refrigerator in Italian, and the guy goes, "Isobox." That's what he told me. Well, guess what? Yeshua said his burden is light and he's not overbearing. Many of the teachings of Rabbinic Judaism have been added over the centuries after the time of Yeshua, seeming to make an already impossible job of being obedient even harder. Ooh, who wants to make it harder? It's hard enough trying to be obedient to what Yeshua is telling us to do. Do you know there's only 613 commandments in the Torah, in that scroll there, those first five books? There's only 613 commandments. But if you read the New Testament, there's 1,050 commandments. 1,050. That's more than 613, isn't it? That's 400 and... Do math students, tell me. It's more than 400 more. It's a lot that Yeshua wants us to do. Man, who do you want to serve? Well, I want to serve Yeshua. I'll do the 1,050. Many of the teachings of Rabbinic Judaism, but they keep adding rules too. They got 1,743. That's more than the 1,050 just for Shabbat, six laws. Many of the teachings of Rabbinic Judaism have been added over the centuries after the time of Yeshua. After. Seeming to make an already impossible job of being obedient even harder. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to keep their people together. They were scattered in a hostile, ethnic, Gentile world. And what did people want to do to Jews when they saw them? Kill them. They had to bring the Jews together to group them up. They were forced into ghettos. They had to live together. Together in ghettos. And to do that, they had to come up with rules to keep the community echad, to keep the community as one and try to keep it as holy as they could. So I can't really blame them too much, but there is a lot of blame because they don't know Yeshua. If they had accepted Yeshua, that wouldn't have been no problem. We'd all be in a Messianic congregation, and it'd be quite a big place. We do not mean to speak negatively. I don't want to speak negatively of rabbinic halakha, but it is our job as part of the family of God to rightly divide the word of God and be obedient to his teachings, not Rabbi so-and-so, and not the teachings of man. So I urge you to study, go further, go to the Lord in prayer, see where the Ruach HaKodesh leads you in this commandment. I would particularly pay attention to Acts chapter 15. There's four things in there that all people are supposed to do to have fellowship with each other, you know. But along the way, kind of rewrote Green Eggs and Ham. How many of you have read Green Eggs and Ham? It's not a good Jewish book because we don't like green eggs. No, it's not the green eggs that we don't dislike. It's something else. Well, I rewrote the ending to it, and I hope this explains it for Jewish people. And Dr. Seuss, may he rest in peace, probably won't turn over when he hears this. Will you never see, they are not kosher, so let it be. Who's he speaking to? I will not eat green eggs and ham. I will not eat them, Sam, I am. But I'll eat green eggs with a biscuit, or I'll try some with some brisket. I'll eat green eggs in a box if you serve them with some lox. And those green eggs are worth the try, scrambled up in matzo brie. And in a boat upon the river, I'll eat green eggs with chopped liver. So if you're Jewish, Dr. Seuss fan, if you're a Jewish Dr. Seuss fan, but troubled by green eggs and ham, let your friends in on the scoop. Green eggs taste better with chicken soup. Thank you.